I wonder if you think this statement could have some truth to it. What you look at influences the direction of your life. What you view, what you gaze upon, what you focus on can influence the direction of your life. I'm going to see if this is working in a moment. As I begin to think about my past, and perhaps as you do as well, it becomes more apparent that this could actually be the case. I mean, who hasn't ever said, I wish I never laid eyes on... I heard a hymn there somewhere. I didn't hear a her because no man would be, you know, no man would say that. But it's true, we say that, don't we? We say, I wish I'd never laid eyes on him or her. And because I did, they took my life went a direction that I just wished I could change. Conversely, it's also true to say, I am so glad I laid eyes on her or him or her particularly. Because they've been so good for my life. They've helped me to grow as a person. That I found love and community. I found a sense of God through them as well. Now, it's not just looking back that our eyes have made a difference. It's in the present. It's in everyday experiences. I mean, how many people go somewhere and go, you know, I'm only going to buy one thing. And you come back with, I'm just checking, 5, 10. I got five, can have 10. It happens, right? Let's see if this is working. Next slide, thanks, Ross. Who's ever been here? And come back with more than what you went there for? Or whoever's come here? You can't just buy one thing from IKEA because you've got to go through the whole place, past every product. What about this place, guys and girls? I can't ban Vicky from anything because that's just not the way our relationship works. But if I could ban her from going anywhere, Bunnings. Because she just finds things. Or perhaps this place. Kiki K? Anyone go to Kiki K? It's more than just stationery.
Oh, sorry.
It's more than just stationery. You can't say it's just stationery. And we have all these things and I hear it. People say, I've got financial difficulties. We're struggling financially. We can't afford to do this. We can't afford to give to that. And they go and buy all this stuff. You've got to love marketing, right? And it's not just a spending thing. It's a visual thing. Because we've exposed ourselves and gazed upon and looked upon something that's caused a reaction or response in us. You were perfectly content with what you had. You were perfectly content with your car until you saw this one. Or is that just me? Love a Beamer. I remember when I was young, I had a model car given to me for one of my birthdays because I always said, I'm going to have a BMW. Because for me, I looked at the people that drove BMWs and I went, oh, I'd love to be like that. Now I've got a Ford. But it comes through our eyes and it becomes a part of our heart. It's passed through these two things here and it sort of at times really messes us up, doesn't it? You're perfectly happy with your house and satisfied with your house until you went to somebody else's and you went, oh, look at that. You're perfectly happy with your husband until you saw somebody else's husband. And we giggle. But it's true, right? Or somebody else's wife and the way that he treats her or the way that she treats him. And you go, oh. And you watch them and you go, oh, and something happens. And consequently, there's discontentment. There's relational issues. Jesus, I think, was right when he says, what we gaze upon and continue to dwell upon makes a difference in our lives. So we're going to look at a passage this morning that will be tempting for us to say, but isn't that for 13 to 17 year olds? I'm mature and grown up and I can handle anything that I look at these days. But I think Jesus would say, actually, you know, you're never too old to have a look at this passage. So we're going to look at Luke 11. Luke 11, we're going to begin verse 33. I'm going to bring it up on screen here. And we're just going to look at a little bit of scripture at a time. So the first part of it says this. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light." Now, in our Western world, it's really hard for us to understand how dark the world can be, right? I mean, if nothing else, we have street lights. We had the glow of South Bank in Brisbane. We had the glow of light everywhere. But in those days, when night came, it was dark. It was dark. There was no street lighting that we have these days. Even more dark was when you went into someone's home. So I like to think of it this way. You know, when you're deeply out in the bush and it's dark, and you can't, the only light you can see is the light of the stars and the moon. This is the sort of darkness. And so in those days, many houses would have an oil lamp. And as the sun went down, they would light the oil lamp, and hopefully that would be enough to light and last through the night. And they wouldn't put that lamp in a corner. They'd put it up as high as they could to shine as much light in the room. And Jesus says in these words, it's put there not just to so you can see light, but the light's there to expose what's happening in that room, to reveal and expose what's happening. It sort of gets rid of the darkness. So he says this, and then he applies it to our lives. In verse 34 he says, "Your eye is the lamp of your body." That is, your eyes reveal to the rest of who you are the environment that you are in. Now, if you shut your eyes, what happens? Can I invite you to just shut your eyes? Shut your eyes for a moment. Okay, you can open them. Now, did anyone see what I did then? Who had their eyes open? Who was cheating? Because I could see you if you were. When you shut your eyes, when you can't see... You can't see what's happening, but when your eyes are open and you're looking, it exposes this whole thing. And then he gets really specific. He says, when your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. And the Greek word for good here is really interesting. It only appears twice in the New Testament. And a better translation is clear or healthy. So Jesus is saying that if your eyes are healthy, then your body will be accurately informed about what the environment that you are in. He says that, then he makes a transition. He says, but when they are bad, your body is also full of darkness. And so instead of using that medical term like clear or healthy as a contrast to the word good, for the word bad, he used the common word for bad in that day, which was porneia, which is the word we get pornography from. And he says, he moves towards this. If you expose your eyes to corrupt things and evil things in the world, if you don't just look at them, but you begin to gaze upon them and become focused on them, then just like your physical eyes light up the room and reveal what's in that environment, in the same way, what passes through them will impact you. The direction of your eyes can influence your whole life. Now, can I just stop here and say, you can't help what you see most of the time, right? We all know this, right? But we can help what we continue to see, what we continue to look at. Jesus goes on, and he says, see to it then, that the light within you is not darkness. And this is a really confusing little phrase. I'm not sure it translates really well. I think Jesus is saying, what comes through these, make sure that you're not focusing on what is dark, what is not healthy for you or for others. Therefore, he says, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you. So Jesus is casting this this countercultural way of doing life. This whole idea of don't do what the norm, don't do what everyone else is doing. Don't just focus on all these things. Stop that and allow yourself to dwell on those things which bring life and hope to others. Or, in Glenn language, it's just a fancy schmancy way of saying, be careful what you look at, because it will really impact your life. And we all know this to be true, don't we? We all know that because I wish I never saw it. I wish I never laid eyes on it. I wish I never watched it. I wish I'd never seen that and stayed there, and I have a regret because I've done so. It impacts our relationships and our money and the tendency. And the reality is, the temptation would be for us to say, well, I've been a Christian for me, it's been 27 years. And many of you would have been longer than 27 years. I've been a Christian for this long. And if it's legal, I should be able to look at it. And besides, I can handle it. I can handle it because my convictions and my beliefs and faith and friends are the ones that determine how my life goes. Aren't they? And Jesus says, oh, you better be careful. Because the life that I have for you is so much more than what is offered in many ways. I want to give you just three things that jump out at me from this passage that I hope can bring healing to a marriage or thought life or finances or just life in general. The first is this. What comes through our eyes impacts our perspective on life. Let me ask you, have you ever had this experience? Have you ever had a family member or a friend going down a road and you can so clearly see that this road is destructive for their life? And so you see it and you work up enough courage and you go and talk to somebody else about it. Can you see what Nick's been doing? Can you see what's happening with Nick in his life here? I can't believe it. I can't believe he can't see what's going on. Nick's just the example because Nick can handle it. There's nothing wrong with Nick. Absolutely nothing wrong with Nick. But you work out, it's easy to see other people's issues sometimes, right? I mean, we're not there looking for them, but sometimes a family member or a friend, those people who we're closest to, you can see it happening because you're slightly removed from the situation. And let me ask you, have you ever gone to someone and said, hey, Michael, I see this happening in your life, mate, and there's no judgment. I just see it happening, and I'm concerned for you. And they say, what the heck are you talking about? Nothing like that. And you say, but it's red. It's red. And they say, it's green. It's green. And you almost say, but everyone else can see it's red. How can you miss this? And if you've got kids, we've seen this, haven't we? With your kids' life, we've got so much more experience in life and have had so many more times of... And children's lives are so limited in perspective. And Jesus is saying, careful. Perhaps your Heavenly Father is saying, careful. Maybe your life isn't the only perspective there is. Be careful not to expose yourself to all these things because it may dwarf or thwart your perspective. And we say, I believe this is a healthy relationship. And everyone knows it isn't. I believe the ongoing accumulation of possessions is a healthy thing. You know, it's not. I believe watching this or reading that's okay. And others are going, can't you see it? Because we've been gazing for too long. One of the things that I think this passage points us to is we have to look at our perspective. The second thing is this. What comes through your eyes impacts our sensitivity to the truth. In the same way our physical eyes get exposed to wrong things, they become desensitized. I mean, you don't stare at the sun, do you? They say it's not good to do that because you become this. You don't keep staring at computer screens all day, or iPads, or iPods, or iPhones. You can stare at galaxies because they're not really the same sort of machine. Those of you know what I'm talking about. But the same is true in our emotional, our spiritual side of our lives. We know this because many of us would say, you know, 3 years ago I would never have done that. And it's not about grace. It's not about finding freedom in grace. It's just a thing of the truth has become a little bit less sensitive to us. You're in a relationship you would never have been in. Doing things with your money that you would never have done. Doing things at work that you would never have done. Doing things that you tell your kids not to do. And years ago, if someone questioned you, you would have said, I would never do that. And it's not about living in grace. It's just we become desensitized to those things around us. You're here today and you're at work, and it's okay just to do that little thing here or there. It's only a little bit unethical. And Jesus would say, just careful. Careful, that's the second thing. Third thing is this. Best way to understand darkness is not to walk in darkness, but to walk in light. And there's always this thinking in our culture, especially these days with postmodernism and all that sort of stuff. And it says this. To understand it, does anyone know how to finish this? To understand it, I have to experience it. To understand it, I have to experience it. And I want to just say, oh, I wish I could unexperience some of the things I've experienced. Easy example. Who here used to smoke? There was no shame in it. Bye. Oh my goodness, you are all such good people. Yeah, I was sticking to the easy ones, you know. Gee, there's so many more. There's more people at the 7:30 service, but that was more the day, right? But I mean, you know, I used to smoke and I wanted to experience it to see how bad it was for me. It's not really the reason I started. I started because I saw my friends doing it. And I thought, that's cool. I want to be like them. And even though your body rejects it, some of us keep smoking. Should give that up one day. Vicky saw the funny side of that. I don't smoke, it's okay. But this is the thinking and the understanding in today's culture. To understand something, I have to experience it. And it's so not helpful. Now, I'm not saying that we can't learn from our experiences. Absolutely we can. And in fact, some of the most deep and spiritual times in my life has been when I've experienced something awful, and in the midst of that, God has helped me through it. But generally speaking, the best way to understand sin is not by sinning. It's actually by doing the opposite of that. And this is a counter-cultural message that Jesus calls us to. To not live like everyone else is living, but to look at those things and gaze on those things and allow those things into our lives and our hearts and our minds that bring life to you and bring life to others. And I have to say, I think and I believe that if you live this way, that you won't miss out on anything really, really good in life. One of the most amazing things which about the Bible, in my opinion, is that, you know, Jesus talks into all these things in our lives 2,000 years ago, wasn't part of our culture, wasn't married, spoke into marriage, spoke into relationships, you know, yet he had perhaps the greatest perspective. He was a culturally relevant guy for his time, don't you reckon? He understood the times. He understood the place in which he lived. And he says, those words back then, which are so true for us now, just be on your guard. It's not don't have fun. It's not don't enjoy life. But just be careful with what you're allowing yourself to gaze upon and to dwell on. What are we supposed to look at? Well, I'm not going to tell you. Perhaps you already know. Perhaps you already know. But I have to say, and hopefully you will always hear the message of grace in this church. Hopefully you'll always, but we need to keep on going. You know what? This whole thing of holiness, this whole thing of acting right and being nice and good actually requires some behavioral change for some of us. So what is it that we need to stop watching? I mean, in the congregation this size, can I say, Christian men, 1 in 3 of you are watching pornography. 1, 2, I won't count you out. Women, 1 in 5 of you are watching pornography. And whilst I don't want to talk into that today, what behavioural change do we need? But Glenn, I can handle it. And I know from conversations with many people over many years that we can't handle it. We can't always handle it. But the beauty of a Christian community is firstly that there is grace, but secondly, you don't have to handle it alone. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit, which works and lives and dwells within and amongst us. So when someone is struggling, or when you are struggling, you don't have to go it alone. Not only have you got the gift of the Spirit, but you have other people in this community. So if you're part of a life group and someone says, hey, I see this happening, I'm really concerned for you, don't take it as an attack, but take it perhaps as a Spirit speaking, saying, hey, you know what? Maybe I do have to look at this myself. What's your response? What will be the response for your eyes in this coming week? Let's pray. I don't know, Lord, I find this whole area really tough, because how do I know what I'm looking at that point in time is going to help or hinder? How do I know that the experiences of life won't somehow help me to help others? I suppose this text is actually beyond that. I suppose in many ways it's saying, look to you. Look to you for whatever is pure and loving. Look to you when the need for comparison comes about. Look to you when we see that relationship that looks so much better than ours. Look to you. And to not ignore these things, but to allow the truth of those things which would bring life into our lives. So Lord, for each of us here, for those of us who'd be honest enough to say, you know what, I need to stop looking at this, would you give us the courage and the capacity and the inner strength to do so? And Lord, I pray and ask, indeed we ask for each other, that guilt and shame would not rule this, but an expression of your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I encourage you? Especially for those things which are deeper and darker in our lives. And let's be honest, we've all got our secrets, right? We've all got the things that people don't see about us. It's just part of our humanity. Can I encourage you to find someone you really trust and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Can you pray with me?